Let's pray and then read our Bibles together. God, we come to you and we thank you. You are good and kind and loving, and you give us these wonderful moments we could come together and sing your praises and open your word and read. And as we do that now, I pray, God, that you would draw our hearts to you. You would help us know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we read Psalm 23, among other psalms, Psalm 91, 121, some of the canonical psalms of, you know, suffering and distress. They're all part of the canon. But, you know, the ones you read when things are going badly in our lives. And what we saw clearly from that is God is a God who protects and takes care of his children. He holds everything in his hand. So in a life full of problems, which we talked about that enough last week, in a life full of problems, we can have peace. We can trust in God like this verse. Look at Isaiah 26. I know it's not in the Psalms. We'll get to the Psalms. But look at this verse. This verse describes the kind of peace that we're supposed to be able to have when we are in Christ, when we're God's children, when we know God is holding us and protecting, taking care of us. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You, that's God, you keep him, so that's a person, God keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Perfect peace. So I was thinking about this verse this week, and what we talked about last week in Psalm 23 and 91 and all everything that we saw of how God takes care of us and we can be at perfect peace. And I was thinking to myself, there are many times when we don't have that kind of peace. I mean, I read that and I say, perfect peace? That would be not being worried at all, ever. Zero anxiety, no stress, not irritable at all. Many times that is not my reality. I'm guessing yours either, right? We worry. We're stressful. We're battling worry and stress and anxiety, but we're never completely free from it. We don't live, most of the time, I would venture to say, we don't live in perfect peace. So we can read that and we could say, well, that just seems to be, you know, a fantasy, a fairy tale. I read that and I say, why? Why would God say that that should be the reality for his children, but many times it's not my reality? I think the answer starts to be found in the part of the verse where it says, because he trusts in you, you keep him in perfect peace, because his mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. When we trust God, we have perfect peace. When we don't have perfect peace, so this is the opposite of that, right? The tracking it backwards, it's because we don't completely trust in God in that moment. In other words, it's because of a lack of faith that we don't have peace. So our worry, our anxiety, our stress are signs that I'm not trusting God in this moment. So in spite of knowing what we saw last week, and we read those Psalms and I knew God takes care of his children, it's hard for us to completely trust in God, as evidenced by our worry and stress and anxiety. Why is it hard for us to trust in God? He says that we should. He says that we can. He says that we must. Maybe it's in part because he's not visible. So how do you really trust someone and know someone who you can't see and you can't touch? And maybe another reason it's hard for us to completely trust in God and have perfect peace as we go through problems in life is because, not because we doubt his power. I think we have that settled. We look around us. We look at the star, everything that we talked about, we just sang about it. All of creation demonstrates God is powerful. He can do anything. He's all powerful. He's the king of the universe. But maybe we have a problem trusting God completely because sometimes we doubt that if he really will do what is best for us. We doubt his goodness towards us. And that sounds sacrilegious to say on a Sunday morning in church, but here's how we know, I think, that we doubt his goodness. Have you ever prayed and at the end of your prayer, you ask God for something, you're going through something, you need God's help, intervention, and you pray, and then at the end, you remember, I'm supposed to say, but do your will, not mine, and you remember that, and so you pray that, and is there ever like a little catch in your mind, and you're like, do your will and not mine, and then you think of what he could do, and you're like, oh, don't do that thing. I don't want it to turn out this way. I frequently think that, and I kind of pause, and I know I'm supposed to pray it, and so I pray it, but I'm like, do your will, but I hope it's kind of close to my will. Why? Because that shows me that I sometimes have a hard time believing that God knows what is best and will actually do what is best. I doubt his goodness, and the reason we doubt his goodness is, listen, because we don't know his character. We don't truly know what he is like. And maybe more than anything, that's why it's hard for us to completely trust God. He's our Father, and we know that. But our perception of Father is filtered through our fathers, our parents. It's filtered through the good and the bad, and everything has a good and a bad in this broken world. It's filtered through the lens of all the fathers we see around us. We know that God will punish us. We're pretty clear on that. But sometimes we're not as clear on if he will truly, lovingly take care of us. So I think the thing that might be able to help us the most as we dig back into the Psalms today, to trust God, to truly be able to say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and be able to say the words of Psalm 23, not as an anxious, "I hope so," but as "I know this," is to look at God's character, to look at what is he truly like. And the Psalms put his character on display. They reveal what he's like. Today, we're going to look at one element of his character, something that is going to help us trust more and more in our Father. It's the part of his character that is goodness. It's God is good. He is everlasting love. He is full of goodness and love towards us and grace. He knows what is best, and he always does what is best. That is what God is like. That is who he is. He is good, and he loves us. He doesn't just do good things, but he is perfect love. Go to Psalm 65. Verse 1, "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed." So he's saying there should be reverence and praise and surrender and obedience to God. And then he's going to tell us why in the rest of the psalm. It's because of God's goodness. This psalm shows us God's love, the love that God has for his people. And this is what's interesting. This has been the text all week. This has been texted as when I read the psalm, I said, goodness of God, and it was in that category. This is the one I realized as I was going through it this week, never mentions the word goodness or love or mercy. It doesn't say it, but it shows it. It puts God's love and goodness on display. Look at verse 2. It shows God as a loving, kind, good Father. It tells what he does for his children. "O you who hear prayer," that's God, "to you all flesh come." We see God's love in that he listens to us when we talk to him. And he's a present Father. He is close to his children. His children can draw near to him. Verse 3, "When iniquities," that's rebellion against God, "prevailed against me, you atone for our transgressions." God forgives us in his love. He shows his mercy in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our disobedience. He forgives us. We see his love and his forgiveness. Verse 4, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts." If you're God's child this morning, that's describing you and I. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. God seeks us out to draw us near to himself. He is a loving Father. He wants his children to be close to him. God is love. Verse 5, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas." He shows his love by working his power in our behalf. That's why we can trust in him. Verse 6, "The one who by his strength establish the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the people, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." God controls his creation. He's all powerful. He governs what he made. And that power, joined with his love for us, is a potent combination for his children. In verse 9, You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. The description after description of the goodness of God, of his provision, of his generosity, of everything, with everything, for everything that he has created, particularly us, particularly those who are his people. God is a good father, and he is very good and bountiful and merciful to his children. And if this psalm puts on display the goodness and love of God without actually using those words, there are a lot of other psalms that explicitly talk about God's steadfast love and describe him as being full of love. Let's run through a few of them. I'm sure it's not the whole list, but it's some. Look at Psalm 31. I think I put them in order so we can just start at Psalm 31 and then go forward. Psalm 31, look at verse 19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness. How abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you and the sight of the children of mankind. His goodness is abundant towards his children. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. And listen to this phrase. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. It's a phrase we'll hear over and over again. It might be translated mercy. It's steadfast love, mercy of God. The earth is full of that. He is so overflowing in abundant love that all of his creation is full of that love. It overflows to all of us. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. So you fear God and you submit to him. He's king. And then it says his eye is on you. So he watches you. Does he watch those who don't fear him? That's not what this says. You could take it to say the opposite. But if you fear God, his eye is on you, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. God has steadfast love for us, for those who fear him. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart is in him, because we trust in his holy name. Again, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. You see that relationship we wait for, we trust in God. Why? Because we know him. We know that he is full of steadfast love, mercy, grace, and goodness, and kindness to his loving kindness, to his creation, to his children. Now look at Psalm 34. I promise, it looks like we're going to go through each and every single psalm. We'll do some big jumps in a minute. So Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me, delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Those who look to him are radiant. Think about that. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Those who look to God are radiant. Though this poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. God listens to and surrounds and protects those who fear him. Why? Why? Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The Lord is good. Taste and see. That's who he is. That's what he is like with his children, with those who know him and fear him and trust in him. God is good and kind and loving. Psalm 63. This is a tune put to it, I'm sure, many times over the years. In fact, it was sung when it was written as well. We don't have that tune. I won't right now, but this is one of my favorite things to sing because it's just saying what God is, what He's like. Psalm 63, verse 5, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast You save, O Lord." God's love, His steadfast love, His mercy extends to the heavens. That's without limit. It's not something, God is not loving sometimes. He's not loving when we behave. His love is not something that He has to kind of turn on like a tired parent at night. It's like, I know I'm supposed to be nice to you. Not, please go to bed before the facade of my fake love breaks away. God is always loving. He is faithful to us always. He loves us. That's who He is. And then look at verse 7. "How precious is Your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of Your wings." Why do we go to God? Why do we seek Him out? Why? Not just because He's powerful and He can do things, because He loves us. And so we take shelter in Him. "They feast on the abundance of Your house, and You give them drink from the river of Your delights. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light do we see light. Oh, continue Your steadfast love to those who know You and Your righteousness to the upright of heart." We trust in God because He's good. He is full of steadfast love for us. And that is why. That's why He unleashes His power on behalf of His children, because He loves us. Psalm 69, verse 16. "Answer me, O Lord, for Your steadfast love is good. According to Your abundant mercy, turn to me." We talk to God in our hour of need. We say, "Answer me." We come to Him because His love is good. He is good to us. He has abundant mercy. Those phrases. Psalm 100, big jump. Psalm 100. Look at verse 4. "Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name." So we're supposed to sing to God joyously. Why? "For the Lord is good. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations." We can thank God even in the midst of our difficulties in life because He is good. His love and His mercy is forever. He is faithful to Himself, and He is good, and He loves us. Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Again, same logic. "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in the lands from the east to the west, from the north to the south. God is good. His love is forever." And then it goes on, the psalm goes on to describe, and read this, it is a family devotion, perhaps, describes work after work that God has done and does on behalf of His children. And then it ends by saying, verse 43, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." That's what we're doing together this morning. We're obeying this verse. We're saying, I want to think about God's steadfast love, how good He is. One more, Psalm 145, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and merciful." And now think about this. He doesn't just do occasionally a gracious or merciful thing. That's who He is. He is gracious. He is merciful, slow to anger, abounding. That's overflowing. That's the kind of love, abounding in steadfast love. That's overflowing. That's why earlier we read his love fills all creation. Why? Because He is abounding. It just flows out of Him. "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." That's why, go back to the beginning, that's why we can trust in God in the midst of our difficulties. That's why we can trust in God to the point where we say, "I have perfect peace in spite of what's going on around me," because He is good. He is full of goodness. He abounds in love. He has steadfast, loving kindness towards us. But that's hard for us to grab a hold of sometimes, isn't it? We don't always remember. I don't always feel that that's how God is and what God is like. I feel, when I think about God, I feel the things that He wants me to do, the things that I need to do for Him. I feel His punishment, but I don't always feel His goodness. I'm aware of Him prodding me down a path, a better path, but I don't always feel, I'm not always remembering His love. We can think so much about our obligation to serve Him, which we should, that we forget how much He loves us. And they go together. And today, that is what we are focusing on. So what should we do? What's an application? I think for those of us who are Christians, listen, here's what we should do. It's pretty straightforward. We should remind ourselves continually how much our Father loves us. That's what we should do. We should remember how full of loving kindness He is towards us. A couple ways that I think we can remember, that we can remind ourselves to remember, that we can work to remember that as we go through life, not in this moment, because it's easy to remember right now, but when things bad happen outside of these walls, how do we remember that? One, I think we do what David did. We verbally confess God's love. God's love is not something we know, and we could pass a test. Is God loving? Yes, done with that. No, it's something that, look at David, reminded himself over and over, your steadfast love, your abundant love, your grace, you are merciful, you are good. It's remembering that. So in the middle of problems, maybe it's something as simple as just closing your eyes and saying, you're my Father, you love me. Steadfast love for me. And yeah, I don't know how that's going to show up. I don't know what that's going to make you do in this moment. My mind is so small compared to yours that who am I to tell you what you should do in this moment? I know what I want, but that's probably messed up anyway. But I know you love me. I know you hold me in your hand. Just confessing that out loud. It's not the kind of manifesting, worldly kind of hooey-gooey nonsense of saying something and it becomes true, but rather it's saying what is true. And it's reminding ourselves of this great, deep truth. You're my Father. You love me. If every time when we have a problem this week, if we could just say that, the way we go through problems would change. And maybe it's not just saying it out loud. Maybe we remind ourselves by singing of His goodness, by taking something that we've sung here this morning and taking it with us so we can sing that as we're going through the valley of the shadow of death throughout the week. Maybe it's also thanking God like David does in these Psalms over and over again, not just when everything clears up and we say, oh, you made that problem go away, thank you, but in the moment of difficulty saying, things are not good, but you love me, you're my Father, and thank you, and thank Him for specific things along the way, which remind us of tangibly how His love interacts with our lives, and that gives us faith even in that moment. So confessing and singing and thanking Him make us realize once again the love of God and remember His goodness towards us. And the more that we remember that, the more that we can remember to remember that, as we're going through hard times, the more that we trust in our Father, the more that we feel that I know He loves me, the more peace that we feel, and the more that this verse, go back to Isaiah, go back to where we started, Isaiah 26, verse 3, the more that this is fulfilled in us, you keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. That becomes our reality more and more as we remember in the middle of trial and tribulation and problems, you're my Father, you love me. And if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this, what would be an application for you? It's this. Read that verse again. You should do what that verse is calling, what God in this verse is calling you to do. You should put your trust in Him. And the way to do that, before you have become His child, is to put your whole life into His hands. It's to come to Him and surrender yourself to Him by repenting and being baptized. And then in that moment, as you come up out of the water, as you surrender to Jesus, you receive the love of God. and he receives you as his child. And from that moment forward, you are then able to say, I can live in perfect peace because I have put my trust in him. And in this community, when you come to the moment of saying, I want that, I want to be his child, tell one of us, tell one of the men who's been up here, you can repent, be baptized. And now, those of us who are Christians, we have a time together to remember the love of God put on display in arguably, the most dramatic way. We remember Christ on the cross. Look at Romans chapter 8. And as we've started doing lately, I'm just going to read a little bit. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. So he's talking to those who are in Christ, sons and daughters of God. Look at how it describes the love of God. This is what struck me from this text, the juxtaposition of the love of God, and we receive that love because of what Jesus did on the cross. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now jump to verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has demonstrated his love for us by giving us his Son, who suffered in our place on the cross so that we could become his dearly beloved children. So as we take bread, as we take juice, and this week we have a different arrangement. So if you're a Christian and you will take communion with us, they're outside the door. And if you don't have one, you can grab one. As we take this, we remember the love of God. We remember one more time, again together, that our Father is full of goodness and mercy and steadfast love that never ends, and we can trust in him in every moment and be at peace because he loves us. Let's pray together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind, loving. We remember that and see that no more greatly than we do when we look at the cross. As we remember Jesus, what he did for us and how he suffered in our place and how he brings us into a relationship with you and lets us be your children and forgives our sin because he paid the price with his blood through his death on the cross. We know you love us. So tomorrow, as we go through our problems and our difficulties and our pain and the things that are in our lives that are unpleasant, sometimes to the extreme, we ask God that you would remind us of this moment as we remember Jesus on the cross and remember your love for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.